Nehemiah was one man who gathered some other men with him, and together they made a difference for God. And I refuse tonight to sit in this Baptist church and make a white hanky and hang it out the side door of the church and say, we give in and we're holding on till the rapture. I believe God has called us to fight the good fight of faith until Jesus Christ comes.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to read here a verse, and I love the book of Nehemiah. I often read it to help myself in the work of the Lord. And tonight I want to help you perhaps a bit, help our church, maybe our city, maybe even our country with some of these thoughts. Nehemiah 2, beginning in verse 10, we'll read this one verse, and then we'll come over to chapter 4. Nehemiah 2:10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. By the way, that does not mean that Nehemiah was passing out food stamps or birth control. Doesn't mean he was proposing stimulus packages. The welfare he had in mind was the raising up of a godly generation. And how we need revival in our own nation tonight. Now then, Nehemiah chapter 4 for our primary text, beginning in verse 10. Nehemiah 4, beginning in verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. By the way, be careful of ever getting to the point in your Christian life where all you see is rubbish. Judah, the chief tribe, they got discouraged. They saw only the problems. A lot of Christians get like that. All they can see are problems. And so they were bringing their complaint, and they said in verse 10, we can't build the wall. And by the way, the devil would like to tell all of us that. You can't build driveways or buildings in 2010. You can't do it. There's no way you can do that. Why, most churches are just trying to hold on right now, much less go ahead. And that's what they said, verse 10. We're not able to do this. Who's this? What's Nehemiah think he's doing here? We're not able to do this. All just around here is a bunch of rubbish. And all they saw was the problems. And that's where many Christians live. And all they ever see is the problems. And then verse number 11. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore sat I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the other higher places I even sat the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. It seems like that's ever the responsibility of the pastor himself, and then to remind everyone else, stop looking at the rubbish and look back to the Lord. Amen. And he had to tell them, look it, get your eyes off of that and look back up to the Lord. And then he says, which is great and terrible. And notice this, verse 14, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And here tonight we see a challenge in verse 15. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we return all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, tonight we thank you for the infallible word of God. And Lord, we know that many times when economies are struggling and when the spiritual decay all around us is so evident that it would be possible just to see the rubbish. And many pastors and many Christians tonight are only holding on. They're not moving forward. And many are focused on problems and rubbish, and many are listening to the enemy and thinking the battle has no opportunity for victory. And yet, Lord, we see Nehemiah reminding the men, the nobles, the rulers, that they were to fight for their family, that they were to fight for their generation and the generations to come. And I pray, God, that you would put some spirit-led fight into our bones tonight. Help us, Lord, not to focus on the rubbish. Help us to focus on the mission. And speak to our hearts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Do you ever wonder what kind of country your grown children will live in? Do you ever wonder what kind of country your grandchildren will be raised in? Our grandson, we'll get him up here in the next few weeks as soon as Danielle can get her cast off and walk up here a little better. But I often think about that. I look around and I see the degenerate music in the land. It's no longer just a little pop or country western. It's moved into more and more of a satanic sound, more and more of a guttural sound, the rap music. I see how music is constantly degenerating. I see right along with that the morals in this country slipping to the point that we hear the most horrific stories of teenage pregnancy and abortion, and we hear the most horrific stories of public schools teaching at the lowest levels about homosexuality and lesbianism and all of these lifestyles that the Bible deems sinful and wicked and inappropriate. And we see the proliferation of it from the highest office in our land now pushing the military to remove the don't ask, don't tell. And we see in our own country the decay, and we see that which the Bible condemns being lifted up as socially acceptable. And as we see the family being redefined in America today, and as we sense the problems in our land all around us, sometimes you just stop and wonder, how much more goofy is it going to get? And what will society be like when our children are our age? And will they be able to go to a public park, or will the nudity be too bad at that time? Will they be able to own a television, or will they have to just buy reruns and videos of Leave It to Beaver? That wouldn't be all bad. Or Little House on the Prairie. We're drawing the line at Starsky and Hutch, folks. I'm sorry. I mean, it's getting wackier and wackier. You can't have a primetime television show. You can't have a show of people having so much as a bicycle race without some of the participants flaunting ungodly lifestyles. I'm asking tonight, how much more whacked out is America going to get? Do you ever think about it? Do you ever multiply it out and just think, if it's gone this far in 30 years, how much farther is it going in the next 30 years? Nehemiah was a builder. Nehemiah was a man of God. But Nehemiah knew that his building project had a lot more to do with people's lives, had a lot more to do with people's worship, had a lot more to do with raising up a righteous standard than it did with raising up brick and mortar. And anyone who's been saved any length of time would understand tonight that an old-fashioned Bible-believing church does not build just so they can say, "Woo! Look at our steeple. Wow, look at our pews." If they've got any kind of a biblical philosophy, they are much more interested in seeing a mom and dad who just months and years ago were going down the wrong path with the wrong music, with the wrong lifestyle, and now tonight they stand clean cut, clean heart, standing here with their children saying, "We're here to dedicate ourselves and our family to the glory of God." Anybody knows that's the reason you make more space, that's the reason you build more building, that's the reason you create more aisles, so that more lives can be changed. Nehemiah knew that. But as Nehemiah did what he could do to gather people together, to coalesce teams of leaders, to develop the resources from Artaxerxes, his king, and to bring all of this together, as all the process of the book of Nehemiah unfolds before us, we also see that there were times when the naysayers tried to discourage, and there were times when the people themselves wondered, how is it going to get done? And there might be some like that tonight thinking, you know, I believe we need a righteous standard. I believe our children and our children's children need to know that it can be done. I understand and I know that God is able, but I'll tell you what, I don't have
what I had in the way of overtime. I don't have what I had in the way of a job. I don't have what I had in the way of certain blessings. And yet tonight, the fact of the matter is that with God's calling comes God's enabling. When God brings us to an opportunity, He intends to fulfill and to do the work. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. And God had put a desire in Nehemiah's heart, and God was going to put the ability into Nehemiah's life. And I believe this tonight, God would not put a holy desire in my heart or your heart without giving to us the enablement to do the work that He's called us to do. You read the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. And it starts with a man, Nehemiah, on his face, weeping and crying out to God. It starts with a man who cared enough to cry and pray. He felt a burden, and God took that burden, man, and God matched his burden with heavenly resources, and God allowed him to make a difference for his generation. But along the way, some folks focused on the rubbish and the problems, and Nehemiah had to remind them. He had to call the rulers and the leaders together. And he had to say, men, I want to remind you that we need to take our spears and we need to fight for our brethren, our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our houses. He had to remind them it wasn't just about their life. It wasn't just about their comfort. It was about the generation behind them as well. And we see that they were being challenged to fight for their families and to fight for their brethren. Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Bible tells us about the beginning, the origination of the family. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And you know the story of Adam and Eve and how God brought them together in the first wedding ceremony of the Bible. And how He blessed them and how they were to live for Him. The Bible says later in Psalm 127 and verse 3, and children are the heritage of the Lord. And so God brings families together and God brings people into the family of the local church in order that together we might make a difference for our generation and for generations to come. Now tonight, I think we need to care a little bit more about the next generation. I'll be honest with you. Many of us have come to the age where our families are nearly raised. Some of you have been there for quite some time. Your families are raised. And the fact of the matter was that if it was just about the next generation in the sense of your family, you might say, well, my family's kind of already raised. But I believe tonight there's a bigger picture than our immediate family here. I believe Nehemiah had the nation in his heart and had a desire that there would be a place of worship in the Holy Temple and a city that was honoring unto God in Jerusalem. And so he challenged them to do what they could for the next generation. I think about this next generation living in America. I think about our national debt. It's becoming ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous how our country continues to borrow and we become enslaved and indebted to China, a communist nation where I have tried to pass out gospel tracts and have had the hand of soldier take my hand down for passing out a gospel tract, and we are becoming indebted to communist China over and over and over again. We see it happening. We see the national debt. We see the problems in churches today. We see churches left and right that are being turned into bookstores and coffee shops on the East Coast. And we see the churches today that have Pastor Jane so-and-so as the pastor who denies the infallibility of the Bible, who denies the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who denies the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why, they ought to go ahead and take the name church off of many of those buildings. We see the national debt. We see the national morals slipping and falling. We see churches acquiescing to the culture. We hear of marriage being redefined, and we just stop and say, this is where these little children that were on the platform are going to grow. This is where they're going to live. This is the world they're coming into. It. What can we do tonight? And I know what some of you might say, hey, I'm a carpenter, pastor. I'm a nurse. I'm a doctor. I'm a mechanic. I don't know how I can do a whole lot to make a difference. Well, I beg to differ tonight. Nehemiah was one man who gathered some other men with him, and together they made a difference for God. And I refuse tonight to sit in this Baptist church and make a white hanky and hang it out the side door of the church and say, we give in and we're holding on till the rapture. I believe God has called us to fight the good fight of faith until Jesus Christ comes. I want you tonight to see with me a few ways that each of us can fight for the next generation. Now, I know there might be some visitor tonight feeling a little bit nervous with that word fight. The United Methodist Church, several years ago, revised their hymn book. And they took out songs that dealt with the blood issue, because they didn't want a bloody religion. And then they took out of their hymn book the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, because they did not want to seem militant. Now listen to me. You and I, as Bible-believing Baptists, had absolutely nothing to do with the Crusades. That was the Roman Catholic Church crusading. And yes, they killed Muslims. And if you study your church history, they killed Baptists as well. Known at that time as the Albigenses in France and in parts of Spain, they went from place to place finding those who were baptized by immersion and found them to be the enemy of the so-called church, the mystery of Babylon, the mother of harlots. And that church went on the Crusades killing men and women who believed essentially what we believe tonight. And I want to tell you something. We absolutely repudiate that type of insanity and that type of mayhem and that type of battling and that type of war. And when I say fight for the next generation, I'm not talking about taking up a physical sword or taking up a gun. We're not fighting with fleshly warfare tonight, but I am talking about a spiritual fight that's worthy of the battle tonight. But how can we make a difference? I just want to give you some thoughts tonight. Maybe some dad will have his life touched by it. Maybe some grandpa will say, I'm not going to put my gospel gun belt away. I'm going to stay faithful for the Lord. I believe if we'll see a difference made for the next generation, we first and foremost must fight our own spiritual battles. We must fight our own spiritual battles. I remember years ago some men being so upset that prayer was taken out of the public school. And I'm upset with it as well. And I'm upset with the fact that Christians are treated like the outsiders because we believe in prayer. And we believe that it's fine to open up maybe a graduation with prayer to God. I want to tell you something. Our first president began with prayer. The Congress opens in prayer. I'm saying tonight, even Barack Obama, whose policies many times do not line up with Scripture, even he had the decency to bring a Christian man in to pray in Jesus' name at his inauguration. My friend, if the president and the Congress can pray, it ought to be fine for some high schoolers at their graduation to pray and ask God to bless their lives. And there was a day when young people and men and women felt like they were not the pinnacle of knowledge. There was a higher being. There was a higher power. There is a God in heaven. And that without His help, they were going nowhere fast. And it's tragic that Christians are treated like the outsiders, like we just came up yesterday with this idea of getting the wisdom of God, my friend. It is a part of our Judeo-Christian ethic that we seek the wisdom of God and we seek His help in all that we do. But I want to tell you, you can be upset about the removal of prayer from the public place, but my concern right at this moment is not the fact that there's no prayer in the public school. My biggest concern is that there is not prayer in the average Baptist living room each night. And one man went up to a politician, and he was a Christian politician, and the man said, I'm frustrated that there's not prayer in the public school, and I can't believe Madeleine Murray O'Hare got her way. And I can't believe the ACLU always gets their way, and they're taking prayer and taking Jesus out of our society. And the politician said, sir, I'm frustrated that prayer's been taken out as well. But let me ask you a question. Did you pray with your children today? The man put his head down. He said, no, I didn't. And I am speaking to dads tonight in what I believe to be one of the great churches in the United States of America. And I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just trying to raise up your awareness for just a moment. Many of you have not prayed with your children in a number of days. You say, Pastor, my children are here. They're going to know it's me. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to challenge you tonight. We cannot complain about what's not happening in society when it's not happening in our families tonight. I don't consider myself to be the best dad, but I've got four children tonight. They can tell you that every time daddy was not on an airplane at 2 or 3 in the morning going somewhere, that we opened the Word of God and we spent time around some Cheerios. Maybe it wasn't always a lengthy time, but we always acknowledged our need for the Creator. We acknowledged our need for our Father in heaven to help us. They can tell you, as I drove them to school, some of the things we did. One of the things I did, I always sang to them every day. Oh, that you could have some of those albums. What I did, I just made up songs. And they were good ones. They really were. I'd sing along and talk about the Lord, how good the Lord is. I didn't want them to hear all they heard about God just from the pulpit. Because we serve a God who's greater than 120 minutes a week. I'm simply saying we need to take heed to ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Young people tonight, don't get into the idea of saying, "Well, you know, we live in a wicked country. It's hard to be a good kid. And pastor, my dad's one of those. He hasn't prayed a lot. And so that's why I just do some of the things I do." Now you listen to me right now, some of you young people and college students. There was a God-denying man by the name of Sigmund Freud, who is a hero at the average secular college, I might add. Freud developed a term known as determinism. And in this particular concept of determinism, Freud said that you can trace someone's bad behavior back to a previous relationship, and the blame is to be placed on someone else. And the reason we act the way we act is because we are the product of our environment. And so today, we have an entire society of people who are, many of them, behind bars. Many more of them should be behind bars. And none of them want to claim ownership to their own sin and wrongdoing. And all of them want to say it's because of something in their life. It's because of someone who hurt their feelings. Sometimes a parent, sometimes a church, sometimes something else. And determinism is the way that many times people are literally excusing away their sin. It's interesting to hear school students and college students. Something will come up that they did in their life. And oftentimes, they don't want to act like it was their own will or volition in the decision. Many times their attitude is, "I just can't believe so-and-so told on me for doing that. What a weirdo for telling on me. I just can't believe, well, you know, they're just weird anyways, that they would even tell the principal that I did that." And all of a sudden, trying to create a little smoke screen, and sometimes mom and dad are just a little non-discerning enough to the point that they too get more concerned about who turned in their kid than the fact that their kid was sinning. I'm here to tell you tonight, it was not the fault of the person who tattled. I'm not a big fan of tattletales. I understand there's a part of that that's annoying. But I am a big fan of righteousness. And when someone has the courage to say, "I saw something going on that wasn't right, and I don't think it's a good testimony for our school," and they bring that to our attention, it is not their fault that someone else was living against the Word of God. I'm simply saying, you can't go your whole life excusing your behavior on something else. "Well, this would have never been an issue if they wouldn't have tattled on us." Oh, it would have been, it is. You did it whether it was told or not. When I go visit periodically to a prison, you walk through the prison hallways. Many of our men work in prisons and law enforcement. They'll tell you this. When you start talking to some of those men in the prison, almost to a man, they'll tell you, "It wasn't my fault. I was with the wrong crowd. The other guy pulled the trigger. I was on drugs or alcohol, and I shouldn't even be here. It's a farce. I should not even be here." I'm simply saying there comes a point in time in our lives when we cannot blame the culture and the society, but we ourselves must take responsibility. Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you." Thank God tonight, if you're saved, you don't have to sin. If you're saved, you have power over the flesh and the devil. If you are saved tonight, you do not have to be the victim of your circumstances, your heritage, or your upbringing. If you are saved tonight, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ tonight. And it's time, saved man and woman and boy and girl, to fight some of your own spiritual battles. I would suggest tonight you fight with a proper focus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, as you fight your battle, you better keep your eyes off the rubbish. You better keep your eyes off of the inconsistent Christian. You better keep your eyes off of the hypocrite. You'll get discouraged every single time. But as you fight your battle, you better keep your eyes on the captain of the host, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you fight your battle. Fight your battle for him. Secondly, you must fight not only with a proper focus, but with a persistent faithfulness. If you're going to fight the battle, you better spend time daily in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I want to challenge you tonight, be faithful in the Word of God. Listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. There are weeks, if you do not have enough time in the Word of God, if you do not read the Psalms, the Proverbs, if you do not read through the Scriptures, you're going to get weak, you're going to get discouraged, you're going to find your faith is lacking, and we must be persistent in our faithfulness as a soldier to the Word of God. Oh, may I say, thirdly, we need to fight with a passionate fervency. We need some fundamental Bible-believing Christians once again who are passionate about the Lord, passionate about the Bible, passionate about the local church. I mean passionate about men's leadership this Wednesday night. Amen. Some of you need to pull out a neutral and say, bless God, I get to hear Dr. Don Sisk. Amen. I remember years ago we had Dr. Tom Malone, and I told our church, folks, you ought to thank God you can hear Tom Malone, pastor of one time the largest church in America, pastored a great church in Detroit, Pontiac, Michigan area. I believe one of the greatest preachers that ever preached the Word of God. And I'll never forget many of you as you came that night, as we sat on the edge of our seat, and boy, with passion and with fervency, we wanted to hear every word. We wanted to hear the old stories. We wanted to hear what God did in His ministry. We wanted to hear how souls got saved. And with passion, we came and heard. I remember putting in the back seat of the car as we drove Dr. Malone down to Los Angeles International Airport in 64 minutes. I remember on the way down as he was in the back seat signing the Bibles of our church members who wanted to have the name Tom Malone written in their Bible. There was a desire to hear from the men of God. There was a desire to have a work like he had seen in Detroit. There was a fervency for it. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Did you catch that? Fervent in our spirit. I'm going to say tonight, just as you were excited to hear Dr. Tom Malone, some of you ought to say, I'm excited to hear Dr. Sis Wednesday night. I'm excited about March 14th. Listen, just as we were excited to buy the property, just as we were excited to build the first building, just as we were excited to start a school or a Bible college or a bus route or to go to teen camp for the first time or to go to couples retreat the first time, even though the men were on the second floor and the ladies were on the first floor and we didn't do it all right, it was exciting to do something for God. There's not a person here that wants a pastor to get an idea that it's ho-hum. No one wants a pastor who says, well, been there, done that. No. And I don't believe a church deserves a pastor with that spirit. I believe there ought to be a pastor tonight and a pastoral staff with some sweat on the brow, excited about soul winning, excited about building, excited about missions, excited about helping families. I'm simply saying tonight, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Sometimes I hear young people use phrases that kind of bother me a little bit. I shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't get so easily bothered. I need to grow in grace. Lester Roloff said what people need is a porcupine preacher so the people can get the point. A lot of times I hear young men say, yeah, we're just going to go hang out. What are you guys doing at hanging out? Is that right? Hanging out. Why don't some of you try serving up? Soul winning. Godly fellowship. Why don't we avoid hanging out, which often leads to trouble, just kind of hanging out to see what might happen? Why don't we live intentionally tonight? Why don't we determine to do something on purpose? Listen, there are too many passive Christians in America tonight, and it's time to have some passion in our hearts once again for the next generation. John Winthrop, who established the New England Confederation, wrote in their Constitution these words, May 19th, 1643. And I understand the ACLU may not like these words, and I understand the Wiccans may not like these words, and I understand there may be many newfound citizens of America who may not like these words, but I remind you tonight that the founders of this country had a Christ-honoring heart, many of them, not all of them, but many of them. And John Winthrop said of the New England Confederation of their purpose, and I quote, "To advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to preserve and propagate the truth of the liberties of the gospel." Listen, my friend, I understand the government cannot promote or propagate a single religion, but they must give us the freedom, and we must exercise the freedom to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go out soul winning, we ought not walk around like a bunch of forlorn Jehovah's Witness selling some kind of magazine. Sometimes they have conventions on the corner, just standing there talking with their briefcase. They look like a bunch of Avon women, just standing around. Someone says, "Well, I think the Baptists look kind of goofy too. And you Baptists going out and just knocking on the doors. You know what? I don't mind if someone thinks I look goofy, but there's one thing I want them to know. I want them to know that I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm on the telling end of this equation. I'm glad I'm heaven bound. And I am not going to just meander around the neighborhoods. Bless God, I've got a mission to do. I've got a door to get to. Hey, if this one right here doesn't want to hear me, there's another one right next door to them. I figured that out 24 years ago. And I decided I'm not doing the work of the Lord half speed. There's a world tonight that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Laziness is the scourge of the ministry. Many lazy, half-hearted Baptists wonder why America is not what it should be and why our children are having to face things that I am embarrassed that they are facing. And all we can say tonight is, first, we must fight our own battles, and we must determine to have a proper focus, and we must determine to be faithful and fervent in our spirit. But notice, secondly, we must fight not only our own battles, but we must fight the enemies of our family tonight. Within your family, I'm not speaking tonight merely of the television or Hollywood. I'm speaking again of where we live and who we are. I think tonight of the enemy of anger. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so many times, we'll see a father who's given to anger. Oftentimes we'll see a child driven away. And I want to say tonight, we're to walk in the Spirit. Righteous indignation, being upset at the sin that grabs your child, is understandable. But may they always know, in the context of your home, the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we as fathers walk in the Spirit and make sure that our family is a welcoming place, a loving place, no doubt a firm place, no doubt a place of convictions, but may it be above all a place of love and a safe haven for our children, for our wife. We must battle the issue of anger. I believe another enemy of the family is apathy. I've touched on it tonight. Apathy. So many men tonight just don't seem to care. So many dads simply say, "Go ask your mom. Hey, Dad, can I stay out till 2 in the morning and hang out with the guys down at the end of the party that had the block party at the end of the block last week?" And sometimes, dads, you're so zoned in to the sports channel, you didn't even hear what God asked. Go ask your mom, whatever she says. Dad, may I remind you, you are the head of that family. And there may be good and appropriate times when mom can take that role, and often she will, but normally when you're there, it is your God-given responsibility to be involved, not to be apathetic, but to be involved in the life of your child. Deuteronomy 6:7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I heard of a bumper sticker company that recently made a bumper sticker. It's simply blank. It's for people that don't want to get involved in anything. I'd like to give that to a lot of Baptists I know. They got their name on a church letter. But other than that, there is not a single distinguishing characteristic between them and their unsaved neighbor. Apathetic. And many times in the house, moms and dads are apathetic. They're not fighting the battle. One Christian seminary recently conducted a survey of different parenting styles. And I find it to be somewhat accurate to my observation as well. First, they saw the neglectful parent, low in love, low in control, a parent that almost avoids their children. And sometimes you look at these young people, their pants hanging down, their underwear pulled up, their bodies pierced, their bodies, which are the temple of the Lord, tattooed, their hair disheveled, many times walking around immodestly with no direction, and you wonder, how can this be? And then you find out that if they have a parent, their parent looks the same or worse. Apathetic, neglectful. The second parenting style was known as permissive. Permissive, high in love. Normally, this is the mom whose daughters are her best friends. It's more social than parental. Low in control. This parent allows the children to lead them rather than leading the children. This parent fears the child and what the child might do, and they've become very permissive in their style of leadership in the home. The third style was authoritarian. The authoritarian family. And I see a lot of permissive in our churches. I see a lot of authoritarian, low in love. This is the dad that's always reminding that he's in charge. Always yelling. Low in love, high in control. Pushing a child to conformity rather than leading them to spiritual maturity. And then there's the fourth style of parenting. And that's authoritative. The authoritative spiritual parent is high in love and high in control. He loves and fellowships with his children while drawing lines that are not to be crossed. And his authority or her authority is respected in the home. It is God-given and it is authoritative. And we need authoritative leadership in our families. And we must put away this matter of neglect. And we must put away the matter of apathy. And we must get involved in the lives of our children and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I see, thirdly, we must battle in the home not only anger and apathy, but may I say quickly, absenteeism. Absenteeism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says this: likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. I understand we are in a busy, mobile society. I understand that many of our folks commute to Los Angeles every day. Every day this past week, around 6 in the morning, I saw many of our members on Interstate 14 somewhere along the way. And I prayed for them. And I pray for them daily. I recognize we're a busy commuting church. I recognize many work schedules are very different. But I want to simply say tonight that God has designed the family to be a place where we dwell, we converse, we talk about the day, we talk about the Lord, and we spend time one with another. God ordained the family. This is a whole other sermon I'll preach sometime in the future. But I believe there's a danger creeping in. You may not agree with this. You may not understand it. There is a danger, though, with many people today, even Christian young people, not getting married until they're 30 or so. Marriage is a wonderful thing, young people. Having a wife's a great blessing from the Lord. Some of you married men ought to wake up, get a brain, do something, say, be passionate, be fervent. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Thank you, Ben. God bless you. There will be an altar call at the end of this sermon. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. You're getting there. There's a tendency, and I'm not saying there's an age, I'm not even saying everyone should be married, but there is a tendency in America to push out the idea of getting married. And maybe to even push away the idea of ever having children. And I can't tell you who, when, or what is God's will for your life. I would not pretend to do that. I just want to be an advocate tonight for the fact that marriage is God ordained. It's a wonderful thing. Having children is a wonderful thing. Having a family is a wonderful thing. And when you have a family, spend some time with them. This point has several more pages, so just stay with me for just a moment. With divorce and dual careers, parents are spending approximately 40% less time with their children than they did a generation ago. Steve Farrar, in his book, Family Survival in the American Jungle, back in 1991, wrote, "Daycare during infancy is associated with deviations in the expected course of emotional development. Infants placed in 20 or more hours of daycare per week avoid their mothers and are insecurely attached. Some have attachment problems with both mothers and fathers. Children placed in daycare receive less adult attention, communicate less, receive and display less affection, are more aggressive and less responsive to adults. Compared with children who are cared for by their mothers as preschoolers, third graders who were placed in daycare as preschoolers are viewed more negatively by their peers, have lower academic grades, and demonstrate poor study skills." I'm not putting someone down if you're a mom tonight that has to work. I'm for you. I'm so glad you're here tonight. But I simply want to say tonight, there's great value in having a family. It's a great blessing to have children. And those young children need the nurture of their mother and their father. I've been asked so many times to have a preschool here. And someday we might. I'm not against completely the concept of it. But there's a couple reasons why we haven't thus far. Number one is the issue of state licensure over the ministry. In order to have a preschool, there's a whole other set of licensing by the state of California, and I refuse to be licensed by an entity that, first of all, in their own accredited schools, is having trouble graduating people who can read, much less all the other moral issues that go with it. But really, the other issue is this. I don't want to discourage moms from having some time with their children. And if you are a working mom, then I challenge your husband to make time for you to have as little effort as possible when you're at home on some of the other projects, to do all that you can to make special time with your children. And I'm simply saying, dads, spend the extra time then with your children. Moms, get as much time as you can. It is not a sin to work, but I'm saying it is a sin to be so tired that you're not spending time nurturing your children. You see, we get so concerned about society, but we can contribute to some of the difficulty in society by neglecting our own children. I'm saying if we'll make a difference, we must fight our own spiritual battles, keep our hearts right, avoid apathy. I'm saying if we'll make a difference, we must fight the enemies of our family, and we must fight the idea of anger, and we must fight apathy, and we must fight absenteeism, and we need to stay involved and stay engaged and take our children out for a Coke and read the Bible to them and go to a ball game with them and talk about what's going on in school and what's their favorite class and how are they having any trouble in school anywhere and what can we do for them and is there some supply that they need purchased for school, and is there some way that we can help them along the way, and if it means embarrassing them once in a while, hey dads, once in a while just show up at lunchtime. You got a dad, you got a kid at Lancaster Baptist, just walk over and say, "Hi, Brother Salazar, I'm here to have lunch with my kids." You know what your eighth grader is going to do when you show up? You know what to do when they do that, don't you? Come here, John. Just act like you're embarrassed by me. John! Hey, buddy! How you doing, John? Oh, John, let's go get a hamburger. Come on, buddy. Oh, me and John are going to get a hamburger. Oh, he's going to hate it while he loves it. Thanks, John. You know what? Stay involved with your children. Oh, they don't want to hang around me. The ones that act that way the most want you the most. Stay involved with your children. Thirdly, after we get our lives in order, after we get our families in order, now we have the right to say something and shout it out to the world. Now we have a message to give to the world, and we must fight the decay in our own society. And I want to give you a few quick thoughts, because the answer tonight is not reclusiveness. The answer tonight is not, well, let's all move up to Idaho and make a commune. Plant beans and potatoes. Take target practice. I love beans. I love potatoes. I'm decent at target practice. But the answer for America is not for every Bible-believing Christian to hide. Remember that song in Sunday school? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You know that song? Do you know that song? All right, let's sing it. Let's get the lights up. Come on, everybody. Let's get the lights up. Come on now. Some of you aren't doing it. This is going to take long if you don't help. Come on. If I'm going to look silly, you're going to look silly. And don't make me come down there and hug some of you rascals. Let's sing it now. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hey, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Say, oh, look at all the rubbish. Times are bad. I heard about it on the news. Hey, I've got some better news for you. It's called the good news. It's found in the Bible. Jesus died. He rose again. He's coming again. Let your light shine, my friend. Oh, I pity folks tonight who don't know Jesus. I really do. They run around their little huddles, having their little ecumenical gatherings, talking about how they're going to worship the mother of the earth goddess Gaia, and they're going to pray to all their little Wiccan spirits, and they're going to pray to all their dead prophets and their dead priests, and they gather around celebrating their dead religion tonight, and I serve a risen Savior tonight. Oh, I don't have time to hold hands with all that nonsense when I can be involved telling others about Jesus Christ, the living Savior. Listen, here's how to fight the decay in our society tonight. Let me give you a few thoughts tonight. Back to the outline here. First, we fight the decay in our society through prayer. Do you pray for America? Do you pray for Lancaster? Do you pray for California? Do you pray for America? If my people, which are called by my name, do you pray for yourself? Pray for Christians in this society. Pray for Christians to wake up. Pray for pastors to be encouraged. Pray for revival meetings to be well attended. Pray for God to do a great work. Do you pray? Listen, I'll tell you how we can change America. I'll tell you how we can touch Washington, D.C. And it's obviously not going to be with our vote in every case. With our prayers. Pray for the salvation of our elected officials. Pray that there'd be an awakening. Pray that God would bring a change. Prayer, secondly, through participation in our community. I believe God wants us to be involved in our community. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. You know the story. Salt is the preservant. Listen, my friend, I say this tonight not boastfully. I say it to the glory of God. And I'm not asking for praise nor accolades. And there are people in our city who believe what I'm about to say. But absent the influence of this single church on this side of town, the city would need another 50 to 100 deputies next month. Excuse me. A church that's doing its job is touching lives and making a difference and keeping people out of jail and out of the bar and off of pornography and getting right with God. And I'm saying tonight, we don't need to hide in a shell. We need to stay involved as the salt of the earth and as the light of this world. And the Bible says it clearly, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One of the things I love about building programs, I just can't wait. I keep telling Brother Christensen, sign the contract. Get him to sign the contract. Get some tractors out here. I'm going to try that all over again. I love when tractors come. Oh, man, dirt starts flying everywhere. The smell of diesel. Man, I'm telling you, the gravel moves and they tear up a fence here. Normally, they accidentally break a water pipe. That's always fun. You know what I like most about it, though? I like watching unsaved people drive by. Amen. The Baptists are building again. Did they get money from the stimulus? By His Spirit, some of you might get stimulated. How's that happening? Is the city doing it? Don't they wish? Don't we wish? Well, how's that happening? It's happening because there's still a God in heaven. There's still a Holy Spirit in my heart. There's still the ability given by God to be involved. I love seeing God's work go forward because I love it when an unsaved world figures out that God is still in control. The other day, we had our city officials here last Sunday. And so we had signups for the Community Watch. I like community watchers. I do. Just kind of watch in your neighborhood. Community watchers. And they signed up, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 of them. You know why I'm excited about Community Watch? Because, first of all, you get to watch your community. And some of you ought to get real interested in your community. Some of you ought to claim your block for Jesus Christ. You know, say, Lord, as long as I'm here, I'm going to try to lead everybody on this block to You. And if they get irritated with you, just keep smiling. They think you're a nut, just prove it. Just be happy. Be a happy Baptist. Bring them pies and cakes, invitations to church. You know what I'm excited about? Not just that you're a neighborhood watcher, but after 6 or 8 months getting to know you, they're going to find out you're a pretty decent person. Maybe you're going to help them when some kid tries to break in their house and you're going to get kung fu. You're going to jump over the fence and threaten some would-be robber. Stop! In the name of the Lord! I remember a couple years ago, our neighbor on the other side, there's a fire. Boy, big fire came. Big fire, I mean, just swept into their backyard. And I saw the fire coming. I just went around. It was going to get all their animals. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a barbecue. I really do. But that's not the best way to have one. They had a humongous steer in there, and he was just about ready to get barbecued. They had a bunch of other animals. Boy, I ran over there and opened up the fence and shoot all the animals. I mean, they went way out to the east side, back by the onion fields out there. And the man is still not saved, but he talks to me now. He didn't ever talk to me before. I saved his cow. How about that? You know, some of you are going to get into a neighborhood watch, and pretty soon you're going to be watching for their soul. Might take 6 months or a year, but it could be that by being involved in your community, you're going to see someone that could come to the Savior. I heard about a mom that was concerned about her kindergartner walking to school. She didn't want to walk in alone and so forth. And he did not want his mom following him to school. He got embarrassed by it. So finally, they figured something out. And they figured out that one of mom's friends would follow him to school. So she had this nice lady that would follow the boy to school. They were walking to school the next day. And little Timmy's walking along there. And he had one of his little classmates. And little classmate said, "Hey, Timmy, have you noticed there's someone always following us to school? Right back there, see her?" Timmy said, "Yeah, I see her." And said, "Timmy, she's there every single day." He said, "I know." He said, "That's Shirley Goodnest and her daughter, Marcy." And he said, "Shirley Goodnest?" He said, "Who is she and why is she following us?" Timmy said, "I'm not really sure." He said, my mom makes me say the 23rd Psalm every morning, and it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He said, "That's just surely goodness and mercy back there following me." You know, you could be surely goodness and mercy in someone's life. Some of you have your kids in soccer. A lot of times, folks that get heavily involved in soccer and softball are not heavily involved in Sunday night church. I lovingly say many times that's to the detriment of our family. I'm not making some new rule. There may be a championship. There may be some exceptions. I understand. I'm just saying, as a general rule, kids need preaching too. But I'm not against soccer and I'm not against softball. In fact, I'm fine if you have your kids in some of those things because that's a good way to meet some sinners. Now, it's bad when the Baptists act just like the sinners. Hello. We're to let our light shine. You can't do that yelling at the ref. You can't do that cussing with the best of them. But if you're over there like a soccer mom and the kids are going, oh, isn't this great? Oh, it's great. And all of a sudden, your son gets wham, hammered, and he gets up and kind of salutes you and has a good attitude. And they said, boy, your son handled that right. That's a good chance right there. Oh, yeah. He's got such a good seventh grade teacher at our Sunday school, you can't even believe it. I mean, my son's life's being changed over there. Oh, yeah. You don't even necessarily have to tell them where right up the front. But you look for opportunity. You know, many times the Bible says we're to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh a reason of the hope that is within us. I'm just saying, it's not a sin to play soccer. It's not a sin to play softball. Some of our boys are in the PAL athletic league, the tackle football league. Hey, knock them down, boy. And to the glory of God, put them in the dirt. Amen. Wonderful. But then help them back up and ask them, hey, want to go to church with me Sunday? I'm just simply saying, why don't we look at every relationship as a soul-winning relationship? Prayer, participation. Let me say this. We can change this society through personal soul-winning. One life at a time. You don't need me to quote all the verses. Matthew 28, guess what it still says? Go. John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. You don't need to know all the verses. Hey, if the average Baptist would just obey the 10, we know. Folks, tonight, soul winning is a way, one at a time. Could you imagine tonight, if every Baptist in America, I have no idea how many there are, let's just say there's a million. In fact, I know there's 2.5 million just independent Baptists. But could you imagine if everyone who is a Baptist who says they believe in Jesus Christ would go out every week and try to tell a dozen people about Jesus? What would happen in America? Yes, we need to vote. Yes, we need to vote for people who have some measure of godliness and who are tired of putting our country in further debt. I believe in voting. I plan to vote. But my friend, we're not going to save America by putting a Republican in the White House. This country is going to be saved one soul at a time. Soul winning. Tuesday night. Tuesday morning. Saturday. Our adult teachers were standing there yesterday waiting for some of you. They're standing there, it says, home builders. Family foundation. Higher ground. Couples. Folks, a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. Say, oh, you don't understand. I've been saved 37 years. You don't understand. You don't get to a place where we're not conscious of soul winning. I think yesterday morning as we gathered and went out and saw people saved, I think of our one college group that went out to Fontana yesterday, Brother Houck and some others. Saw six precious souls saved yesterday. I'm just saying we can touch a nation, one family. Say, well, man, I've been out. People just don't even care. You know, they often don't care the first time we go. But many times when they do need someone to care, they know who cares. You see, personal soul winning. May I say finally, we can make a difference through the promotion of God's institution, the local church. Turn, if you would, as we close tonight to 1 Timothy 3:15. I want to say tonight, the way to make a difference is not to join the Elks or the Moose or the Lions or the Shriners or whatever else you want to join. So we'll let some of those do some good work. I'm not saying whether they do or don't do good work. But there is one institution that Jesus loves. And that he gave himself for. And I figured if he gave himself for it, we ought to go ahead and get interested in it too. And I speak of the local New Testament church. Not the building tonight, but the congregation. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. One of the uniquenesses of the West Coast Baptist College is that it is under the umbrella, the auspices, the authority of a local New Testament church. God has ordained the New Testament church to be the place that propagates the gospel, guards and lifts up the doctrine, and promotes the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes parachurch organizations get it right for a little while. They do some good in certain ways, but God has called the church to be the church. And I say to you tonight, were it not for the church, there would not be a parachurch organization. Now, I'll not even name some of them tonight. It's not necessary. But many of them, like leeches, come onto the belly of the local church, and rather than help, they drain life. And I say to you tonight, we will not go wrong loving what Jesus loves, supporting what Jesus gave himself for, and doing all that we can so that there is a strong New Testament church lifting up the doctrine. What doctrine? Look at verse 16. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus, my friend. And I got to tell you, the ecumenical council, and I got to tell you tonight, many of the so-called pluralistic gatherings of our day do not have an interest in that truth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And yet it is not their responsibility to lift it up. It is our responsibility to lift that up, yours and mine. I believe in the local church tonight. I believe in what God does here and in other places like this. It was through the local church that I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and was saved. I was dedicated, as I said earlier, as a child, but saved later as a young man in the local church. My wife was saved through the bus ministry of a local New Testament, independent, fundamental Baptist, soul-winning church. My mother went out not long after my wife's salvation and led my mother-in-law to Christ on something called soul-winning. I believe in the ministry of the local New Testament church. I was called to preach at a New Testament Baptist church camp. As a seventh grade boy, I knelt down at the altar as a pastor preached, and I surrendered my life to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I attended a Bible college supported by local churches and led by pastors. I met my wife in that Bible college. I was married at the church. I surrendered my life through the church ministry. I was ordained in 1983 at a local New Testament Baptist church. My children have been saved and baptized, and three of them married in the local New Testament Baptist church. 200 missionaries are supported by this local New Testament Baptist church. Every day of the world, 1,400 students are being trained, according to Matthew 28, here in this local New Testament Baptist church. Listen, friend, I'm not going to talk against it. I'm not going to tear it down. I'm going to do everything I can to keep it strong and growing and to build it up to the glory of God. Because it's God's institution. It's God's plan. March 14th is an opportunity for us to lift up the doctrine and truth of Christ, to let a dying world know that even as society seems to be collapsing, and even as many religions are falling by the wayside, there is still a God in heaven. And I say with Nehemiah tonight, let's get our eyes off the rubbish, off the problems, off the news channels, and let's get our eyes back unto the Lord, and let's fight for our sons and daughters and our brethren and our family, our wives, our husbands, and let's gather together in prayer, and let's gather together in faith, and let's say, Lord, we don't know exactly how the victories can be won, but we are here tonight to say we're still in the battle. We're not going AWOL. We are going to keep on fighting for this generation and for the next generation. And that means, Lord, I've got to fight my own battles. Lord, help me to walk humbly and faithfully before you and in your word. That means, Lord, I've got to fight the enemies of the family. Help me not to be an apathetic dad or mom. Help me to stay involved with my children. And that means, Lord, I need your help as I go out in society tomorrow. Help me, Lord, to be your salt and light there. I spent many, many hours, really these last several weeks, this past week again, seated where you sit. I sat in a secular place of employment, a hospital. I'll not go into all the detail personally, what we saw and experienced, but I will say this. I noticed the first few days, many of the nurses and many of the employees there, they kind of thought it strange. A pastor, a Bible, a daily in the Word book, a tract. I think they kind of wondered about this family there. I'm sure I saw them a few times pointing over at my wife, her Bible, her dress. I think they saw me there with my laptop. I think a few times they saw the sermon there on the screen. You know, by the end of the week, some of those folk that weren't real receptive earlier, they were starting to ask questions. Got three of them coming to Easter services. Won't belabor it tonight. I'll just say that this world can still be won one person at a time. Wherever you work tomorrow is God's mission field for you. I told Brother Furso this morning, I believe every Christian wants to be a soul winner. We get busy, we get tired, we get discouraged. I understand all that. I believe every man in this church, I believe this all my heart. I believe if someone came up to you tonight and said, hey, would you be my partner Tuesday or Saturday? I've got someone I want to lead to Christ. I believe the vast majority of the men in this room would say, sure, I'll go with you. Why don't we encourage each other tonight? Why don't we encourage each other to stay in the battle? Why don't we encourage each other to keep fighting for our families? Keep fighting for our children, our grandchildren. Why don't we keep fighting for these young people here? Why don't we keep fighting for the kids in the nursery that we can't see tonight? Why don't we just keep fighting for Brother Charter's children down in El Salvador? Why don't we keep fighting for Charlie Graham over in the Philippines? You know what they want to do? They want to grow up and come home. They want to see us here still fighting, still building, still going on for the Lord. Folks, don't throw in the towel. Let's keep fighting for the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.